So but anyway, John chapter 4 here tonight, John chapter 4, as we continue our journey through this look at what Jesus said about worship. And notice, it's, again, just the verses I'm focusing on, verses 19 through 24. So I'll look at this here again tonight. It says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, one of the things I want to focus on here tonight is, can you show me in this passage where Jesus says anything about music? It's not there, is it? He says worship, but he doesn't say anything about music. Here's what we have bought into in our day. Music equals worship. Can I point out to you that that's not always the case? That is not necessarily true. Notice with me Romans chapter 15. I mentioned this passage here recently. Let's see this again here in this context. And let me just say it this way. We along with that, we have bought the lie that as soon as the singing is done, worship is done. I trust you're still worshiping tonight. Okay, notice it says here in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye, notice, with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice worship is emphasized as giving glory to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to notice the emphasis here as far as what we think of as far as music, in particular we're seeing here as far as singing. But I want you to notice something here in relation to music in the church. Notice the emphasis, first of all, in verse 16 of Colossians 3 is the word of Christ. Not on music, it's on the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Notice the threefold aspect of singing here. Notice it says, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice the emphasis, first of all, is after the word of Christ dwelling within us, notice the emphasis is on teaching and admonishing one another. Let me ask you, do we even think about that when we're singing? That's a purpose of what we did just a little while ago. Do we ever even think about it? This is a command. We're to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll talk about this later, but you notice here the threefold aspect of that. How many of you actually know psalms that you could sing? I'm not talking about a few verses pulled out and a modern tune is given to it. How many of us have ever in our lifetime sang through psalms? You think about this. This is something that was emphasized in Scripture, and we have totally lost it. That's pretty serious in my mind. That's why I'm at least having the men read from the Psalms. So at least we're dealing with the Psalms. But then hymns. Notice there's a distinction made here between hymns and spiritual songs. Now, a little while ago we sang a song. I would actually call that more of a spiritual song than a hymn. There's a distinction there. Notice we often group them together, though. But can I point out something here as far as the hymns? There are hymns that I rarely hear anymore. And I'm not talking about just because of this church here. I'm not talking anything about Glenn. I'm talking about for years now. There are true hymns. In fact, there's several hymns at the beginning of our hymnal. Holy, holy, holy. That's a hymn. And how many of churches in our modern day really think about that hymn? singing that hymn. Well, it's not lively enough. We got to go. That's where we are. We're losing. We're in the process of losing the hymns like we did the Psalms. Notice that it goes on to say, singing with grace where? In the congregation? No, it's supposed to start in the heart. The heart, of course, is the mind. Notice, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice the emphasis of this passage here. But the focus, as I see this verse, the focus is on the word of Christ, not the music. Did you see what we just saw there? The focus is on the word of Christ, not on the music. We have made it all about music as far as worship is concerned. Modern worship has become focused on music, not the word of God. It's focused on emotion, entertainment, and all these things. We have made it mostly about music. And even as I mentioned earlier, we have the attitude in so many cases, the worship has stopped when the beginning singing is done. You know, the worship is over when the preaching starts. Now, I mentioned on the Lord's Day that I downloaded 4 old Baptist hymnals from online, and I spent a little more time looking down through those here the last couple days here. First one that as I was getting more of the details from them, because I did it at the end of the week and didn't have time to look at them much, but in 1871, there was a Baptist hymn book. It was called the Baptist Hymn Book. It was published by the Bible and Publication Society in Philadelphia. And there's a statement that I wanted to read, a part of this statement from the preface that I wanted for us to focus on here tonight as an introduction. Here's from this preface of this hymnal, 1871. The present volume is the result of our efforts. In its preparation has been our aim to furnish not everything, but the best. It's very interesting how they worded that. Should some favorite hymn be missed, it need not be supposed to have escaped our attention. Out of many thousand hymns, 1,000 only were to be chosen. And I had to check that out. They literally had 1,000 hymns in this hymn book. Why? How were they able to do that? In fact, it was only 280 pages on the PDF. You know how? Because they didn't have all the musical notes on it, as I mentioned earlier. Notice that out of many thousand hymns, 1,000 only were to be chosen. Some hymns endeared by sacred associations and that we would gladly have retained had necessarily to be omitted. Now listen to this paragraph. In the preparation of this book, we have constantly remembered that it is to be used by those who are born of God. Can I emphasize something with this? We have bought into this late 1800s philosophy that, in fact, a lot of preachers, you know, some preachers at least, used to emphasize salvation messages every time the church gathered. Well, does that mean you think that the whole church is unsaved? When the church gathers, what is the emphasis? I'm not saying nobody can be saved when a church gathers. It's for edification. When the church scatters, it's for evangelism. I want you to think about this. We have totally made it all about winning the lost. Well, I'm going to invite people to church so they can get saved. You mean the preacher's the only one who can preach the gospel to them? We have bought the lies that come from Charles Finney and some of them. Now, the ideal of the service of Christian song is declared in the words of the Apostle Paul, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Hymns which express those emotions that are the fruits of the Spirit, notice that are the fruits of the Spirit have been specially sought. Why? Because it's for believers who can produce that fruit of the Spirit. And those which utter merely natural feelings, did you hear that? Which utter merely natural feelings or human sentimentalism have been, as far as possible, rejected. I thought that statement was very important. We have aimed to make a book which shall be emphatically a book of praise, embodying the warm outgushings of Christian emotion of penitence, faith, hope, love, joy, peace, and holy aspiration. A book which shall be full of him whom God hath highly exalted, giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. May he who inhabits the praises of Israel accept from his redeemed people these offerings of grateful and adoring love. That's from 1871. In 1879, another hymnal, the Baptist Hymnal, a collection of hymns and spiritual songs, was published in London. A third hymnal was 1883, the Baptist Hymnal for Use in the Church and Home. It was published by the American Baptist Publication Society and has only words on each page. Well, what I did not realize is when I downloaded these hymns, another one from 1883 was actually the same hymnal with a different format. So there was one of the hymnals in 1883, no music was on the page. The other one had music at the top and at the bottom and the words in the middle. So it's interesting how these are all set up and how this evolved over the course of time. Now, the verse that was partially quoted in that preface is 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Remember, we saw that on the Lord's Day. Again, we are to worship where? In spirit, or how I should say, in spirit, where this talks about praying with the Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, I was forwarded a link for an article that outlined very, very well the history of music as it developed from the late 1800s on in churches and Christianity in general. And I'll remind you just briefly what I taught before, how Charles Finney ruined worship. And literally what has happened and what has evolved over the course of time is the fact that we have changed the focus from worship of the Lord to this evangelistic, enthusiastic type of service. Charles Finney was a leader in changing worship and music. And when you understand Charles Finney doctrinally, he was an heretic. He had false teaching related to the doctrine of Christ, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, on doctrine of salvation, on down the line. So here's this heretic that our culture of churches has literally bought into and adopted his methods. It's very interesting. In fact, I'm coming across different books that addressed some of the Finney revivals and so on back in the late 1800s. Now, hymns were replaced with gospel songs. In particular, 1860 to 1900s. Related to that is the Sunday school movement of the mid-1800s and revivals, the so-called Second Great Awakening, which was actually not a revival at all. It was not an awakening spiritually at all. That was all a part of Charles Finney and all of that kind of stuff. Now, as far as the flow of this in history, I want to start with the emphasis of, first of all, the origin of the gospel songs as we commonly know them today, is from the camp meetings back in the early 1800s. As I was reading some of this history and some other sources that I've gathered over the last several months in particular, this article mentions two things in particular as far as these camp meetings. Now, how many of you thought you've heard about the Negro or Black spirituals? For example, go tell it on the mountain. That's a Negro Black spiritual. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, another Negro spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? That's all what we're talking about there. But then he refers to something like this as far as the white spirituals. Bound for the Promised Land, in fact, 689, you're going to want to get your hymnal out. We're going to look at a few examples here tonight. 689. This is an example of this. 689, I am bound for the promised land. In fact, you look at the bottom. I took notice of this when I was looking at some examples. At the bottom of the page, you notice the music is early American. So that gives us some of the time range of this. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promise. All right, so that's what we're talking about here as far as the white spirituals. But there's another one that is very popular at times in independent Baptist churches. And I did not realize it dates back this far. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old time religion. I remember First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, going on for like 10 minutes. 10 minutes. It was good for Brother Dave. It was good for Brother... 10 minutes. Can I point out that is not worship? It, according to the definition of worship, that is not worship. Again, a white spiritual. Also, second of all, from the camp meetings, we go to the Sunday school movement in the mid-1800s. Songs like Jesus Loves Me came out from this time. Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. The Solid Rock, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. All right, so that's out of that time frame as well. Just As I Am. All four of those hymns, the tunes, I should say, were written by William Bradbury. So that gives us some examples of the Sunday school movement. Again, this is the flow of history, the development of music. Robert Lowry came up with the tunes for Marching to Zion. We're marching to Zion. All right, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, and Shall We Gather at the River. All right, so again, that's the flow of this. Of course, Fanny Crosby, some of the songs from that era, as far as Fanny Crosby, of course, she wrote the lyrics to, they estimate like 8,000 hymns, to God Be the Glory, Blessed Assurance, Rescue the Perishing, and I Am Thine, O Lord. What a Friend We Have in Jesus, He Hideth My Soul. Those are some of the hymns that come from this era right there. Now, let me emphasize something with this. Those are, according to the definition, as you study that out, those are more spiritual songs than hymns. We just kind of blended it all together as the flow of music changed, as the design of music changed. Then, as I've already mentioned, in the late 1800s, we ended up with the revivalism. As an example of D.L. Moody and his singer, Ira D. Sankey. In this phase, we ended up having solos and choirs. I mentioned all this in the relation to Charles Finney. But solos and choirs. It was very interesting, as you do a study of the revival, the Second Great Awakening and all that, it was very, very much emphasized in that movement, large ecumenical crowds. Baptists, Presbyterians, all of them all work together in this. And I want you to consider the danger of that. That's why I don't promote a lot of big evangelistic campaigns, even if it is quote-unquote fundamental. Because here's the problem with that. They have different fundamentals of the faith than a Baptist church should have. Here's the emphasis. It's a parachurch type of ministry. It was not based out of a local church. It was a parachurch type of ministry, D.L. Moody and all of them. Ira D. Sankey and P.P. Bliss. In fact, some of P.P. Bliss's songs that I wrote down here, Hold the Fort for I Am Come. All right? I'm not singing all these songs, but I'm just kind of giving you a reminder of the tune. Almost Persuaded. These are songs that I grew up with. Man of Sorrows, What a Name. Now, one of the keys to all of this, and I thought this was very interesting in history. One of the keys to this is because there were thousands of people that were gathering in a lot of these evangelistic crusades and all that, they did not have hymnals or hymn books for everyone, song books for everyone. So what they had to do is they had to come up with tunes that were easy for people to remember. What I thought was interesting in the context of this, as they came up with these songs, and I don't mention this, develop this in a moment here, but that's where the refrains came in, the choruses and so on at the end of the songs, that many of the songs that we sing. But the music style was designed to produce an emotional momentum. That is very important for us to understand that. The songs were designed. They were not writing a lot of hymns in the late 1800s. They were writing gospel songs, which are spiritual songs, but we call them hymns. We have to understand the history of this because we're about to lose another style of music that God says we are to have in our lives and in our worship and in our churches. Hymns were not being written. They were writing gospel songs, spiritual songs. In fact, as you read and you pay attention to the emphasis of a lot of the songs from the late 1800s, a lot of it was based on personal testimony, personal experience. For example, notice with me 763. Again, I'm trying to give you some examples of this as we go too, so we get an image in our minds. 763, this is a short song to just grab my attention as far as the theme here. In fact, the date on this, as you see in the bottom, is 1934, so this would be the late part of this era that we were talking about here. I would trust him in the shadow. I would trust him in the light. I would cast on him my burden, walk by faith and not by sight. He invites my full surrender. He my guide and strength would be. I can trust in him to keep his own through all time and eternity. What I'm emphasizing is that is not a focus on God's holiness. That's not a focus on God's attributes. That is a testimony of personal experience. That's what we're talking about. That style of song became very popular in the late 1800s. Also related to this, as far as the emotional momentum that was used to write into the preaching, and I'll pause there just a moment. I've told you about pastors that we've been in churches we've been a part of over the years. They cannot preach unless they have special music. That's pretty sad. That is sad. I should be able to preach if we don't have any music. But we have a day now when we are so dependent on the music to set the tone and the emotion of the service. Lively rhythms with tunes easy to learn were the commonplace as far as this era of music. Let me just give you a few characteristics of this time period. First of all, refrains, as I mentioned a moment ago. A lot of songs will have a refrain or a chorus at the end of it. These were added to the hymns, and there's a reason why it's related to the late 1800s. The reason for that is, all right, so people don't have a songbook. So you have a crowd of thousands of people. Many of them don't know these songs because they're new. So what they have is the refrain or the chorus that they repeat at the end of all three or four stanzas. The reason for that is, oh, I got the refrain. So then thousands of people can get, oh, yeah, I know the refrain. Well, they don't know the rest of the stanzas. They don't know the verses, but they know the refrain. So then you have 1,000 people gathering together in song, preparing the emotion and the settlement as far as that. Now, what I think is interesting is you do a look in our hymnal even. Older hymns often did not include a refrain. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Number nine. I want you to notice, Holy, 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 that I mentioned a moment ago, has no chorus, no refrain, just four verses. All right, and let me just emphasize, a lot of these hymns have a lot of doctrine in them, which is a lot different as far as some of the modern songs. Also notice number 11. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. Notice no refrain, no chorus. Those are what we call hymns. The spiritual songs have something different. Notice with me 129. What is very interesting is an older hymn was converted into a spiritual song. Number 129, At the Cross. Notice that at the bottom it says the text is by Isaac Watts. If you notice, though, the refrain was written by Ralph Hudson, and the music was done by Ralph Hudson. Notice, At the Cross had a refrain that was added to it, again, for the emphasis and use in relation to these meetings and so on. Something else that was a characteristic of the late 1800s music that was written is the rhythm. Many hymns use quarter and half notes. But gospel songs began emphasizing eighth and sixteenth notes. So in other words, instead of four beats a measure, you're going... That's the eighth and sixteenth effect and impact on the music. Gospel songs, I'm going to say this again, gospel songs began emphasizing eighth and sixteenth notes. Why? Because it keeps it flowing. Keeps it lively. I mean, we might as well start dancing around. I'm going to talk about that here in a moment. Notice number 830. 830. Drop down to the chorus, just for the sake of time here. Notice the chorus there. What sins are you talking about? Okay, notice here, it starts there. What sins are you talking about? Notice the little extra mark on there on the above the talking there, that's the 16th. So you have 16th and 8th notes all right there. Notice also there's dotted 8th notes and all those kinds of things. But what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. Well, we're going to see on the Lord's Day that Revelation 20 doesn't talk about sins in the book of life. So, I mean, that's not necessarily accurate. Notice 8:59. The book of works talks about the sins and so on. 8:59. Where could I go? Where could I go? That's the way that song is designed to be sung. Notice the chorus. Where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. That's the theme. That's the emphasis of the late 1800s. Those are not hymns. They emphasize the rhythm. Why? Because they got to keep it lively so that the preacher gets up and everybody's wanting to go down to the aisle, go down to the altar. That's the purpose of it. We've got to wake up to this. I want you to notice also, many songs do not emphasize meditation and worship. Again, the one that I've given you is number 9, Holy, Holy, Holy. I mean, if you don't think about God's holiness with that hymn, then you're spiritually messed up. It's not about meditation in much of these songs. Meditating and worshiping and focusing on God. Something else that's related to this is a staccato rhythm. A staccato rhythm. Let me give you the definition, because a lot of these terms we don't hear about anymore because we're so inundated with rock music and everything. It's like staccato rhythm. It means to cut short crisply. It also means to be composed of abrupt, disconnected sounds. Another example here, 720. 720. And let me just say this. Some of it, as my wife and I were talking about this here today, some of this is how people are used to singing them. Some of these hymns are not even written this way, but that's how we sing them because we want it lively so the preacher can get up and get everybody down to the altar. It's not about worship. It's about pragmatic results. That's where we are in modern-day Christianity. Whatever produces results, that's what works. Something else that's emphasized with 720, I forgot it was. Here's how we commonly sing 720. Now, Jesus loves even me. Notice the chorus. I am so glad that Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. We're used to, I am so glad that. So notice again, we're emphasizing the staccato rhythm, cut short, crisply, disconnected sounds. Also the dance rhythm, surely not in gospel songs. Surely not. A dance rhythm, which one author said called happy, clappy, praise songs. The dance rhythm is an dotted eighth note that's followed by a 16th note. So you hold it and boom. Hold it and boom. Hold it and boom. That's that rhythm. Can I point out something here? This has prepared the way for the dancing and all that kind of stuff in our modern day churches. Notice to me 598. Hymn number 598. I've watched all of this for years. Sad to say, at times I was even caught up into some of it. Standing on the promises. Notice the chorus, standing on the promises. I want you to notice here, you have a 16th note at the beginning there, but I want you to notice this. That's the under or the other line there. This is what's going on in the background. You have standing, but also you have something else going on, though, in the background. Notice the other line. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises. You have something else that's going on in the background. That's that, that 16th, or I'm sorry, the dotted 8th note followed by a 16th note. That's called a dance rhythm, and it's in our hymnals. As I just said a moment ago, the gospel song, the way songs where they were written, in that era, it prepared the way to accept the rhythm of CCM, the contemporary praise music, Southern gospel styles, and so on. I watched this as a teenager going into my college years and a little beyond that in our home church, I guess you could call it, in the Des Moines area. I remember as a teenager, especially, it was the time when the music was starting to change in that church. And I remember overhearing an older lady at that time that I respected their family, and well, it grabbed my attention. I still remember this. I overheard her saying, as they were getting ready to walk out of church, "I no longer know if I'm at church or at a concert." So I just out of curiosity, I decided to look up. I don't recommend this. But my family attended Sailorville Baptist Church. It's now Sailorville Church in Des Moines. And I'm ashamed to say that I went to Bible college with the pastor that's been there since, I think, 1998. But he started following John MacArthur and some of those guys. And as I looked at the current status of Sailorville Church, here's this man who's older than I am. And he has pretty much the side of his head all shaved, and he has a little bit of hair on the top on purpose. So then a younger guy who was preaching that particular day in the video that I watched, he had the same style. So here's this man who's older than me. God help us. So then the music starts, quote-unquote music. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, huge drum section in the church that our family used to go to. Huge drum section, and he's pounding on the cymbals and pounding on the drums. And of course, they're standing up there and dancing around the whole praise team and all that kind of stuff. Literally, it prepared the way. I really believe that as I looked at the history of this. It prepared the way because the music style changed, and it just made it acceptable to keep the progression going. I'm convinced that's what's happened in history. For example, you think about the 1900s to 1950 in particular. This period of time ended up being a concert performance type of gospel singing. We had the Southern Gospel movement came out of this time, or had its roots in this time, with groups like the Blackwood Brothers, the Happy Goodmans. I remember going to a Baptist church down in Texas because I like the Goodman family. Well, Rusty was talking in between a couple of the songs, and all of a sudden he said, "We've been on vacation, and you're not singing worth a blank. God help us. We're not even talking about a concert at some stadium or arena or something." He said that in a Baptist church. I lost a lot of respect, all respect for the Goodman family after that point. Notice me, 807. Something else related to this is the Gaithers. By the end of the 1900s, 807, we have all of this. I mean, you look down through here, you have Mosey Lister, you have Hopper. I was shocked to see that. The Hoppers are a popular Southern gospel group and everything. It's like, oh, that's in our Baptist hymnal. Notice the family of God. You drop down to the bottom here, Gloria and William Gaither. Well, Gloria got her name first. The music was by William J. Gaither. And can I point out something here? The Gaithers are all about money.
Amen.
They are all about money, not praise and worship of God. Also, 805. Again, just a couple examples. Because He Lives. I grew up on some of these songs. 1971 is the date on this one. But one of the things that's emphasized during this period is the syncopation. Let's make a 375. 375. Syncopation. All right, so this is the bounce to this type of music, the toe tapping. I want to tap my toes to the songs. I want you to notice here, 375, as far as we'll just, again, emphasize the chorus here. Here's how this is often sung. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into... That's how we often sing it. That is a syncopated type of beat. Again, the emphasis is on the rhythm, not on the melody and all and so on. Then you move forward in history and you come to the contemporary worship music of the late 1900s. Contemporary Christian music. We also have something called contemporary praise music. Notice with me, 857. 857. One example. This is dated 1978. And you look at some of the backgrounds of some of these groups and publishers and all that. Maranatha Music is... not good. At least it became not good. I love you, Lord. Oh, that's such a moving song. But I want to emphasize something here. This type of song prepared the way for the modern contemporary praise music. And can I emphasize that there are groups that do not even, according to their own testament, they don't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not even believe in the Lord. Their own doctrinal statements. Charismatic, ecumenical, all of those things. But we've just embraced it all. We've just embraced it all. We're worshiping God. Can I point out here that a lot of these musicians became millionaires? I've told you before the example of my wife's family. They knew somebody that was engaged to be married to William Gaither. Well, after she passed away, her family had a chance to meet up with Bill Gaither. It was interesting. Even though he had been married to Gloria Gaither for years, he still had his first fiance's photo in his wallet. He pulled it out. You know why she broke it off? Because she saw the direction where Bill Gaither was heading. And she was proven true. It's all about money. You know those gospel sings that they, I forgot what they call them now. I mean, I don't know how many dozen or more videos they put out. They made millions bringing all these old-time Southern gospel singers together. Often what you also find in a lot of these songs are weaker lyrics. They're weaker on scriptural language. Listen to me, 828. 828. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Wow, that's spiritually uplifting. I've got my focus on the Lord. I'll fly away. That is not solid sound scriptural wording. That is not scriptural language. Let me see. I find it. I'll fly away somewhere. I got to get my Bible app out so I can find it. I'll fly away someday. That's the whole thing. We've bought this whole concept. Notice, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Oh, a lot of Southern gospel groups and all that kind of sing these songs. 877. 877. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up. Somewhere, notice you have the chorus, you have all of the same formatting. We have been sold a bill of goods. It has prepared the way for what we have now. I am convinced as I've studied the history of this. It's got feel-good lyrics. Hallelujah, I'm going to fly away someday. It's feel-good lyrics. You want an extreme of that. I was reminded of the wording of this song. I don't remember the tune of it, but... So I'm just going to read the words for you. I have a feeling in my soul. Since the Savior made me whole. Way down, way down, way down. Away down deep in my soul. I have a feeling in my soul. I'm glad, I'm so glad. My eternal security is not based on feelings because there's times I don't feel so spiritual. I don't feel so close to the Lord. But I have a feeling in my soul. I remember we had a church down in Florida that we were recommended to visit when we were on deputation years ago. And the pastor that told us to go there didn't realize how much they had changed in that church over the years. And in fact, we walked out of the church service. My wife told me, "You don't get me out of here, you're taking me directly to the hospital." They had just gone, we found out, they had just gone to Nashville to the Southern Gospel Convention as a church group. All the seniors in particular and all that. And so we went to we were invited to a Friday night singing. And there was one song this guy sang. "Me and Jesus got an old thing going. Me and Jesus, we got it all worked out." Here's this guy who goes around and sings in churches in various places. Feel-good lyrics. Notice Ephesians 5, verse 19 as we close. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Am I saying we're supposed to throw out all those songs? I believe we need to be more careful which ones we sing in this day. But here's what I want to emphasize here tonight. We cannot confuse hymns and spiritual songs. In fact, some of those songs would be okay if we don't have the syncopation. We might as well get the drums going because that's what it's doing to you. And let me just say it this way. If your flesh enjoys the song, then you're probably not going to be worshiping the Lord. I might get an emotional feeling out of some Southern gospel song. I used to. But I had to come to the conclusion I was not worshiping God. And there's groups coming out of independent Baptist churches today. They're traveling around to churches. You know, it's a pretty sad day when Dr. Scott says about a group that he preaches after that was out of First Baptist Church, he says, "That's our version of the, I don't remember which, the cathedrals," I think he said. Psalm 5, or I'm sorry, Ephesians, Psalms. Ephesians 5, 19. I'm sorry, but I'm studying and seeing the history of all of this. Notice it says in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves." Oh, it doesn't say singing to yourselves. Remember, we saw already in Colossians 3, it talks about teaching and admonishing one another. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and," notice, "spiritual songs." Not sensual songs, spiritual songs. So there's not going to be a syncopated beat to it for us to call it a spiritual song. That's going to be a sensual song. In fact, there's times when that stuff is emphasized, my wife has to walk out. She has a heart condition. That syncopated beat, even from our hymnals, affects her heart. That's when I started figuring out, you know what? I better check out my music. Most hymns have been lost, or psalms, I should say, have been lost as far as music. Psalms. The early church sang primarily psalms. But they also had hymns because it says after the Lord's Supper was instituted, it says they sang in hymn and then went out. Psalms and hymns. All right, so we've lost most of the psalms for singing. We're losing many of the hymns. And again, here's one of the simplest ways to find an hymn. Check to see if there's a chorus and refrain on it. Then notice spiritual songs, emphasizing the spirit, not the senses, as I mentioned on the Lord's Day. Spiritual songs, notice again, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this verse about rhythm. And yet, a lot of the so-called hymns in the back of our hymnals and most hymnals of our modern day have that 16th and 8th note emphasis, producing a rhythm to stir up an emotional frenzy to get people to respond. Can I point out something? That if we need that to respond, then we have a heart issue. Worship. Just because we're singing does not mean that we're worshiping. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I trust that these people, our people, understand the passion of my heart here tonight. A lot of what is called worship is not worship at all. It's not worship at all. A lot of those songs don't even clearly talk about the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of God. As weak scriptural language to them, singing a bunch of emotional, frenzied songs to get people stirred up. Lord, I thank you for those in decades, years past, Lord, that have given us good hymns and spiritual songs to sing. But Father, help us to discern and stay away from this modern day stuff that has nothing to do with worshiping the God of heaven. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.